Dear congregation, someone has written these words, "There is none upon earth that hath so great joy as the believer has. There is none upon earth that hath so great sorrow as the believer has. When the believer hath the face of the Lord shining upon him, then he has more gladness in heart than the wicked man in his bad estate, even when corn and wine abound." But it is sad when so few know this by experience. But the believer, when the Lord withdraws and hides his face, is then neither to bind nor hold, as we used to say, when to his sense there is no sorrow like unto his sorrow. And this congregation is the sorrow that we find in the words of our text, and with which we wish to deal with the help of the Lord in this evening hour. And that text can be found in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and verses 1 through 3. Song of Solomon 3, and verses 1 through 3. By night, on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" Thus far the words of our text. Our theme, looking to the Lord, is simply the words found in our text. Saw ye him? Saw ye him? Our first point is a probing question. Secondly, a pleasing answer. And then after the song, a few thoughts of application. Saw ye him? A probing question, a pleasing answer. Dear congregation, the Song of Solomon is a remarkable book. It is a series of poems celebrating the love between the bridegroom and his bride. And as is clear from the book itself, as well as the rest of the Bible, including Psalm 45 that was read in your hearing tonight, it's speaking most eminently concerning the love of the church for the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of that bridegroom for his bride, the church. We love him because he first loved us, John said. And it is this relationship between the church and the bridegroom which is pictured in each one of these chapters. And it is a book worth looking at in detail to learn the life of faith and of love, and also how Christian marriage ought to be modeled after that great relationship between Christ and his church. I tell you a mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The words before us in chapter 3 are remarkable words. The bride is here speaking. She's speaking in soliloquy. That means she is giving voice to what is in her heart. And that is, she is missing the Lord. She is missing her bridegroom. She is missing the one whom she calls three times in these three verses, the one whom my soul loves. You see, throughout this book of the Song of Solomon, she is in different places, in different stations. Just like believers can be as well in this life. There are times, dear believers, in which the Lord is precious and close, where we say with the bride, "I sat under his banner with great delight. And other such things. There are times when we express our emotions and our feelings in the words of the bride, "Tell me where thou feedest and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon." In other words, "Lord, I'm hungry. I'm needy. I need thy shepherdly care and concern. Without thee, I'm lost. Be my shepherd." And so the voice of longing and of rejoicing is intermixed in this song, as it is in the life of God's people. But in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we have a fierce and fervent desire on the part of the bride for a bridegroom whom she cannot find. At one time she knew his presence, and she basked in his favor and under his smile. But now she is no longer in that place. And she's occupied with one great question. "Tell me, tell me, tell me, where is he? Where can I find him?" We want to see three thoughts under this first point of a probing question. And the first thought is, this question does not arise from our hearts by nature. You see, congregation, love for God, as much as we should expect this from the creature, we cannot, because of our fall into sin. Love for God is not a flower that grows in the soil of our natural heart. Sad to say, by nature, we seek after gifts and benefits from God, but not God Himself. Neither the Father, nor the Son, nor the Holy Spirit. We are content with His world, content with His air, content with His gifts and blessings. But we have no need for the person of God, the Lord, for whom we have been made. And that is our blindness, and that is our sin. I wonder if you've been discovered to that. Whether you have any inkling of the fact that you've been made for Him, and that our hearts are restless until they find rest in Him. So I ask you this evening, is this no burden ever in your soul? Tell me where I might find Him. Tell me where He is. Tell me, for I need Him. Tell me, for I miss Him. My friend, if you can live so easily without the Lord and without His Christ, I fear greatly for you, because you're missing the great reason for which we are here on the earth. We have been placed here on the earth in order to know Him whom to know is life eternal. This is eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ said, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Dear friends, this quest for the Lord does not grow in any of our hearts by nature. But secondly, this quest for the Son of God in our nature is really the expression of the Advent Church, of an Advent people in all times and places, from the beginning of time, certainly from paradise on out. Tell me, where is He? Tell me, have you seen Him? And congregation, as we enter into this Advent season, are you occupied with this question? Where is He? How can I find Him? Where does He show Himself? Where does He manifest Himself? The world certainly complexifies everything, as it loves to do. And not just complexify, but distract us from this one great need. And so the end of November and the month of December tend to be the busiest months, not only for shopping, but just in all of life. We busy ourselves in these days. Not to say all this is wrong. To be with family and friends is good, especially when we can be there, bound with the bonds of faith and love. But dear congregation, many times it's not just bad things that crowd out the most important things, but it is good things that crowd out the best thing. Remember the spirit of Martha, who is busy with many good things. And yet she used those many things to crowd out the one thing needful, which Mary understood and had chosen. And so, congregation, I would that all of us would have this Advent spirit that was there from the very beginning, from paradise on, which Adam and Eve were looking forward to the seed of the woman who would come to crush that head of that vile serpent, our arch enemy, the one who desires nothing but our total destruction together with himself. And you might say that this question voices the expectancy of the church in every age. Saw ye him? Have you seen him? God's true people are an expectant people. They're looking, aren't they? They're looking out for his coming. They're looking for his presence. Life without him is drab and dry. There's a huge vacancy with which he alone can fill. And don't you think that the godly in every age were looking on the horizon? Is he coming? Is the time of waiting over? Has the morning already dawned? Is it time that the promises are fulfilled? You see, believers in every age, they took hold of the promises of God that the Lord dropped from heaven by the prophets. And himself, they took hold of them and they expected. And you could compare it to this, just like Samuel had the sons of Jesse go past him, all of them, the oldest down to the youngest. And Jesse would look upon them and the Lord would say, no, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. So to the church of all times and places, until the coming of Christ, has been looking out. Is this the one? Is Hezekiah the one? Is Josiah the one? Is Zechariah the one? Zerubbabel the one? And of course, none of them were the culmination of the promises of God. Saw ye him? Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It's a probing question that does not grow in the soil of the natural heart. But it expresses the expectation of an Advent church. And it also is a very personal question, born out of need, when we need desperately the Lord for ourselves. As I already said, the Lord's people, they're not always on the mountaintops. They're not always in places in which the Lord is near and dear unto them. Yes, God's people go from strength to strength, but in between those strengths there is our own weakness. And the Lord comes and must again strengthen us with might in the inner man. So every believer understands, at least at some level, that they need the Lord and they need him close. They cannot do without him. My dear believing friend, if that is you here tonight, I know you're not content with this question, but look at this question. Just for a moment, saw ye him? Notice how the bride doesn't even go about to specify who this one is. She doesn't give him a name. She doesn't go on to describe him. It's just him. It's as if there's no other person in the world. There's just one that fits that description. There's only one hymn. It's the hymn of which Paul says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Do You see how the thoughts and the heart of the bride is obsessed, is preoccupied with this hymn. It's kind of like young people when you are dating or courting someone. You're talking to your friends and you haven't even mentioned his name or her name, and you just keep talking about him and him and him and her and her. You haven't even mentioned his or her name. That's because it's all you can think about. And so too the believer doesn't need to specify, doesn't even think to specify who this is. It's the him, the only him. And if we say anything, him whom my soul loveth. I need him. I pine away without him. Everything's drab, dour, dark without him. I love him. I need him. I wonder, my dear friend, tonight whether even that question by itself, when you turn it inside out, don't you see that to be obsessed about this one and only, this fairest of 10,000, one whose name you don't even have to mention because your thoughts are occupied with him. Well, you don't have that of yourself. No one has that of himself. No. It's the Lord who plants love in the hearts of his people. He drops it into their hearts by his Holy Spirit. He pours out, he sheds abroad, the apostle says, the love for God and for Christ in the hearts of sinners. While we were yet without strength, in due time, there we are in all our need, in all our lack, in all our inability to make anything whatsoever out of our life. Certainly to make ends meet spiritually. And there's one. There's one alone who can satisfy my soul's deepest yearning. Oh, I don't doubt that there are believers here who you could pick them out of a crowd, so to speak, reverently speaking. He stands head and shoulders above everyone else. No substitute will do. Everything else fades in comparison. You come to church, and if you don't see him and you don't have him, the finest sermon won't do. You need him. I wonder tonight, are you looking for him? Are you seeking for him? Are you after him? I would to God every one of you, from the youngest to the oldest, would be about him, would be occupied with him, would be obsessed with him. Everything else would lose its luster. Not just bad things, but also good things. Unless we have him. I hear from those who have lost a dear spouse, especially after many years of marriage, good marriage, 30, 40, 50, 60 or more years. Nothing's the same without him. Nothing's the same without her. The joyous occasions, he's absent. The sad occasions, she's not there. It's a big hole. Big missing place. Everything reminds you of him or of her. Have you seen him? Have you seen him whom my soul loveth? Congregation, this is a probing question for each and every one of us. The scriptures are asking it of you tonight. Have you seen him? What would you answer? What would you answer if someone came to you and said, have you seen him? When did you last see him? Where can I find him? What would you say? Would you have an answer? What would you say? What do you say when elders come on house visitation and through all their questions, they're after this ultimate question. Have you seen Him? Have you ever laid eyes on Him? Have you ever seen Him? What would you say? Well, congregation, I believe in our second point here that we can answer this question based on the Word of God. And so we come not just to the probing question, but also to a pleasing answer. Young people and children, where should you go to find this fairest of 10,000, this bridegroom, this most lovely one that ever has graced the sin-stained world? Well, do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have life, and they are they which testify of Me." In other words, search the Scriptures. And literally the word is mine, the Scriptures. Dig into the Scriptures. Don't leave the Scriptures alone, but read them, and read them with the burning question in your soul and heart. Where is He? Where might I find Him? Let me just show you a few ways this evening, a few places, the many in which we can find Him. We can find the King in the galleries, as we read in Song of Solomon 7, verse 5. The King in the galleries of the Scriptures, His portrait is painted there so beautifully from the very first chapter of the Scriptures on. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And the Lord God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And what is that light? Isn't it so that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? And He said of Himself, "I am the light of the world. If any man walk in darkness, let him come unto Me and follow after Me, and he shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life." He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, John says. He is the light from the very beginning of creation. He is called the beginning of the creation of God in the sense that He was there even before the beginning of creation. Through Him all things were made. He was the master craftsman of Proverbs 8 who stood by His Father fashioning everything, making everything to appear. By faith we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things that do appear were made of things that did not originally exist. They came into being by the Son of God, by the one we know as Jesus Christ, by the second person of the Holy Trinity. And is He not also the tree of life in the midst of the garden in Genesis chapter 2, and the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3? And does not His blood speak better things than the blood of Abel in Genesis chapter 4? And did He not walk with God so much more closely than even Enoch in chapter 5 of Genesis? You see, congregation, every chapter pictures Him in all His beauty, in all His loveliness. What about children when Melchizedek comes on the scene after Abraham has fought against the enemy to rescue and redeem Lot back, who had been taken captive? And there Abram paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed him. Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham. The Bible tells us that Melchizedek was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great priest king, the great king of righteousness and king of peace. Was not the Lord Jesus Christ there in Genesis chapter 22 when Isaac, laying on the altar, with Abram's hand stretched out and the knife raised for to kill his son, all of a sudden the heavens tore open and the angel of the Lord came and said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not slay thy son." And there was a ram caught in the thicket. And him, Abram, was to take and to offer in the place of Isaac, in the stead of Isaac. And Isaac could be unbound and Isaac could go free. And here was this ram. God shall provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And there we see the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, showing himself through the lattice of his word. In all these chapters, in all these types, in all these foreshadowings, he is the ladder that Jacob saw in a vision that stretched forth from heaven down to the earth, and of which Jacob said, "This is the very gate of heaven. The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was that angel with which Jacob wrestled through the long hours of that night at Peniel, until the breaking of the day when he besought that angel, none other than the Son of God in his nature, none other than the one that was to be born from his very loins, from Jacob, from his lineage in the fullness of time, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." You see, congregation, how even in these early chapters of Genesis, the Lord Jesus Christ is so near, so close, so eager to come among sinners in order to show his heart and his character, his love for sinners, his readiness to bless sinners, his readiness to take the place of sinners, his readiness to be the revelation of God to sinners. And so you can page through every book of the Old Testament, the types and shadows, children, in the book of Exodus, such as the Passover lamb and the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the manna that fed the people, the rock that followed them, the serpent lifted up in the wilderness, all the feasts, all the offerings, all the cities of refuge, all the furniture in the tabernacle. It was all picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not hold back the message of what he would do and what he would bring. He would have his advent, his expectant people, to anticipate his character, to long for it, to see it with eyes of faith. That was in his heart from the very foundation of the earth. What about Joshua? Children, young people, don't you love those stories in Joshua? And Joshua courageously fights the enemy. And the walls fall down so supernaturally. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot. And Joshua led the people into the land of promise and divided the inheritance and was like a prophet to go before them, making covenant with them. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And therein we have the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ saving sinners, harlots, publicans, friend of sinners, dividing an inheritance, working a supernatural work so that a people who are lost and undone, deserve to die, might be taken in, might have a greater than Joshua who leads his people, who is the captain of their salvation, who defends them in all their battles, who gives them something they could never attain and could never deserve. And he gives them something they will never undeserve, all for his name's sake. What about congregation? What Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord high and lifted up And his train filled the temple. And there the Lord Jesus, none other than the Lord Jesus, as John chapter 12 makes clear, appeared to Isaiah. In that wonderful ceremony in which a coal from off the altar touched Isaiah's lip, and he realized something of that servant heart that was in the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity past. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And so from out of that Isaiah could respond when the Lord said, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? He could say from out of this Christ whom he saw in the vision in that moment, here am I, send me. What wonderful prophecies Isaiah was given to speak. Wonderful names. He was given to name the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. The root out of the dry ground. The shadow of a rock in a weary land. And the glory of the Lord. Arise, shine, for the glory of the Lord has come. Do you see how the Lord Jesus Christ is in all these passages? But how about Jonah, the prophecy of Jonah, this prophet, so angry, so rebellious, so disobedient? Could the Lord Jesus Christ ever show himself in a book like that? Could he ever showcase himself in this disobedient prophet, Jonah? As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. 3 days and three nights for sinners. Conquering death, hell, and the grave. And so you can page through the Old Testament and how many beautiful prophecies appear before us, one of which you heard also this morning. Saw you him? Well, when the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, focuses on the Scriptures, on the Word of God, we may see him with eyes of faith. We look to this divinely inspired Word of God and we see him in all the fullness of the Old Testament truth and all the fullness of the New Testament truth as well. Because if Genesis through Malachi wasn't enough, when we open the pages of Matthew, we see the Lord Jesus Christ himself coming in the flesh, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem such as were under the law. We see him in the manger in Bethlehem. We see him in the temple at 12 years age. We see him baptized in the river Jordan by John, who said, I have need to be baptized by thee. And he says, so it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. I'll go into the river. I must go for sinners. Oh, he was so ready, wasn't he? So eager, so longing. And all his life long, he went about doing good, the Scriptures say. He worked miracles without number. Blind, lame, and deaf, they all received healing. Beggars were fed, lepers were cleansed, thousands upon thousands were fed from a few loaves and fish. The dead were raised, death was defeated. What beautiful parables the Lord Jesus taught us, all showcasing his kingdom and his kingly face. Saw you him, whom my soul loveth? He is there in Old and New Testament. He's there in the epistles. He's there in the writings of Paul and of Peter and of John. He is there as the second Adam. He's there as the captain of our salvation. He's there as the high priest of our profession. He's as the one standing among the lampstands, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth, having a scroll written on both sides, inside and out, which only he is worthy to unfurl. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But my dear seeking friend here tonight, do you know where we see him best We see Him most vividly. We see Him with eyes of faith, we see Him pictured hanging on the cross for sinners. When with all the love in His heart, He did not despise the shame, but He was ready to take the lashes that I deserve, to take the spit of the Roman soldiers that I deserve, yea, that I spat upon Him. He was willing to take the crown of thorns pressed into His sacred skull. O sacred head, now wounded by my sin, by my shame. He appears there carrying the cross. There hanging on the cross, crying, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And everything else that he cried on the cross, "Father, forgive them. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. It is finished." And all the rest. He appears there so brightly. Do you see him? Do you see him, dear believer, whom your soul loves? He's there. On the cross. For your salvation. He's there in a way that he closes the curtain so you cannot go there. And he spares you the sight of the depths of his agony and suffering. But it's all for you. I who should have perished everlastingly. And he goes out of love, with mercy, with kindness, with favor for undeserving people like you and like me. People who have not sought him. People who have pushed him away. People who so long, days without number, we didn't need him. We hid from him. He had to say, "Where art thou?" Of course, he knew where we were. But he had, reverently speaking, he had to seek for us. Because we hid from him. We certainly hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, forsaken of God. He was wounded. He was bruised. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. O congregation, see. Do you see him wounded? Do you see him crucified? Do you see him hanging for sin and for sinners? He who was light of lights in darkness. Impenetrable darkness. The light of the world. The fiercest darkness imaginable. Forsaken of his Father, do you see him in the galleries of his word? Oh, dear ones, sometimes we don't see him because we're looking too high. He's low. He's close. He's lower than you, sinner. He's lower than me. He's crucified for sinners. And there, we see his greatest beauty. Well, not a physical beauty, but a spiritual beauty. He would go so low. He would endure so much. He would stoop where I deserve to be everlastingly, without mitigation. Outside. Cast outside. Seeking, longing, thirsting, yearning, and never being satisfied. That's where I deserve to be. never seeing Him at all other than in His unmitigated justice and holiness, but never as a Savior forever and forever. That's what I deserve. And He's there. He's there for a wretch like me. Oh, congregation, don't you see Him? Doesn't your heart just see even just a glimpse of Him for sinners? Not the righteous. Not the righteous. Don't think it that way. It's sinners. Jesus came to save. Oh, my friends, when you see it like this, then in every page of the Scriptures, He comes running. He comes rushing. Like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. He's there. He's running. He's coming. He's there. Oh, for eyes to see Him. There's such love for sinners like you and like me. Oh, to catch a glimpse of Him. Oh, to see Him. To see Him in the galleries, to see Him in the Scriptures, to see Him crucified for sinners, to see Him so approachable, so near, so close, so in my stead. Oh Lord, peel away the scales from my eyes that I might see Him whom my soul loves. A probing question. A pleasing answer. Let's see, thirdly, some applications, but let us first sing. 388. 388. To Thee, O Lord, I humbly cry. To Thee my supplication make. 388, all the stanzas. Thank you. few thoughts by way of application. And the first is this: dear congregation, let us all not rest until we see Him with eyes of faith. Oh, my greatest desire for every one of you would be to catch a glimpse of this altogether lovely Christ. Life is nothing without it. There's nothing in all the world that can compare to my Jesus. Words fail to speak of all His beauty, of all His loveliness. It's good we have the Scriptures, because human words would fail. We need divine words, and the Lord gives us plenty of them in the Scriptures. My friend, whoever you are, don't rest shy of this Lord Jesus Christ, to see Him. Maybe you've seen beautiful things during your life. You've been to beautiful places. Oh, my friend, they're but specks of dust compared to my Jesus. One glimpse of Him is worth more than 10,000 worlds. Don't rest shy. Don't rest short of Jesus Christ. Secondly, encourage each other, people of God, in your quest to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how this bride asks it of the watchman. She asks it of the people around her. And when you're in soul's distress, ask it of one another. Find good friends. Have you seen Him? Have you seen Him? Have you seen Him? They went to the watchman and said, She went to the watchman and said, "Have you seen Him?" We watchmen, we ministers and elders, we'd love for people to say to us, "Have you seen Him?" Because that's the most important question. Have you seen Him? To be directing souls to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Philip. In John chapter 1, we have seen Him who is called the Christ. And he led Andrew. Or Andrew led Philip. And Andrew had led Simon. We have found Him. We have found Him who is called Christ. And congregation of Providence Reform, be a congregation in which you're guiding one another and leading one another and encouraging one another after one thing, and that is to view the beauties of King Jesus in the Scriptures. Be a help, a true help to one another in these things. Don't major in the minors, but major in the major of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that I might know Him, that I might see Him. Don't rest until you've seen Him. Encourage one another in your quest to see Him. And congregation, thirdly, weep. I say weep over those who've never seen beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are people here who've never seen anything of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, wherever you find beauty in, it's vomit. It's mire compared to Christ. He is the very definition of beauty and of loveliness. My friend, don't rest. Don't even rest in religion. Don't rest in anything shy of Christ. Cling to the promise of Isaiah 33. They shall see the King in His beauty. They shall see the King in His beauty. Hear with eyes of faith. And may you, unconverted friends, May you seek till you find Him. May you submit unto the righteousness of God revealed in the Scriptures. Don't content yourself with pious excuses, but seek. Seek like this bride until you have Him. He's in the Scriptures. He's for sinners. He's for sinners. The King for sinners. Weep, congregation, for those who don't see and know the beauty of Christ. And finally, anxious soul here tonight, the Lord is eager to reveal Himself to seeking souls. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And know this, whether you see Him or not, He sees you. There are times when the people of God can content themselves in the knowledge, "My God seeth me." Even when I can't see Him, when everything is cloudy, when I've sinned it all away, when I've done everything to grieve the Lord, nevertheless, His boundless heart of love for sinners is such that He still sees. He still sees me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on her dear son? Yes, we may forget, but the Lord will never forget His tempest-tossed bride. And remember this, people of God, there's a day coming when you'll never say again, "Have you seen Him?" Because you'll see Him face to face forever. And that's heaven. And that's the best of it. It's not the pearly gates. It's not the streets of gold. It's not even who all will be there. Even though I long that we'll all be there. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I shall not gaze on glory, but on the one who redeemed me with His own blood. And I'll see Him. I'll see Him. And that will be life forevermore. Oh, my friend, will you be there that day? Will you be there that day? See Him now in the Scriptures, crucified for sinners, and you'll see Him then as the Lamb. And you'll cast your crown at His feet, and you'll point to Him, world without end, and you'll say, "He it is. He it is. I see Him now, without a veil, for Christ's sake." Amen. Lord, show Thyself unto our souls, and it suffices us. Take away every hindrance, and may we see none, save Jesus only. Encourage Thy people in the most holy faith. Help us to not look for Thee in mystical experiences, but rather on the pages of sacred Scripture, in the galleries of Thy Word. And grant that people here tonight who have never seen the Savior, that they would look. Look and live like those Israelites long ago. Look upon them, upon Him whom they have pierced with their sins, and mourn, but find in Him everything. And grant that this congregation, Providence Reformed Church, would be a church in which all, unite, to encourage one another, to be about one thing, beholding Him, seeing Him, loving Him, and all for Christ's sake. We ask this out of free grace and the pardon of every sin. Amen. So we sing in conclusion 241, 1, 2, and 5. 241, 1, 2, and 5. The Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you forever. Amen.